Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We're so thankful, so glad that the gospel has been presented to the Gentiles, to us, so that we might be recipients of this great sacrifice that's been made on the cross by your Son Jesus, so that our sins might be forgiven, so that we might have purpose in life, so that we might be filled with great joy in knowing that heaven awaits us. Lord, we pray that you'll be with us today as we read the Word of God, as we think about it, and as we try to apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Romans chapter 16. And we won't stand today because it's a longer passage, but Romans 16 is one of those chapters you kind of look at the beginning and think, wow, what can I find from that? But, you know, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 through 17 says that all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so the man of God may be fully equipped for every good work. And that includes Romans chapter 16. So we're going to look at this passage today and we're going to dig stuff out of there that God has prepared for us to know and to apply to our lives, and it's very, very important. So this is Romans chapter 16. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church in Cenchreae. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and to give her any help she may need from you, for she has been a great help to many people, including me. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets at their house. Greet my dear friend Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. Greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my relatives who have been in prison with me. They're outstanding among the apostles, and they are in Christ. They were in Christ before I was. Greet Ampelitus, whom I love in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my dear friend Stachys. Greet Apelles, tested and approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my relative. Greet those in the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphenia and Tryphosa, those women who work hard in the Lord. Greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me too. Greet Asyncritus, Philemon, Hermas, Patrobas, Hermas, and the brothers with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nerusus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ send greetings. I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way and are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them, for such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I am full of joy over you. But I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Timothy, my fellow worker, sends his greetings to you, as do Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my relatives. I, Tertius, who wrote down this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, whose hospitality I and the whole church here enjoy, send you his greetings. Erastus, who is the city's director of public works, and our brother Quartus send you their greetings. Now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, and now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all nations might believe and obey him, to the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. It's Romans chapter 16. And I think the main theme of this whole passage is life on the streets in Christ. And I'll show you what I mean as we go through this book. You know, this chapter should really thrill us. It should bring us great joy as we read it. It's packed, just packed with precious things for us to know. It gives us a glimpse into what it was like in the first century to be on the streets of this pagan city, very pagan city, as we read Romans 1 and 2 again. Pagan place. What it was like to be a Christian there. So we should take maybe a second to write down a couple thoughts about sharing the gospel today in the USA would be the same or different than sharing the gospel in the first century in Rome. So just take a second and maybe write down a thought or two about that. How is it different today for me to tell my neighbor, my relatives about Jesus than it would have been in first century Rome? So what was it like to be a Christian in pagan Rome? Seeing people respond to this new message, the gospel message of salvation in Christ alone. You know, when you read through chapter 16, there's no single subject that kind of holds everything together. Usually look for that, but this chapter doesn't really have that. It's like a mixed bag of stuff that's thrown together as Paul concludes his letter to the Romans. But there are a couple phrases that give us some ideas of what we should be thinking about. And the first key phrase that occurs 11 times is in Christ or in the Lord. That's one phrase I'm talking about. 11 times he's talking about people here who have heard the gospel about Jesus and have responded. And some of these names are names of people who are like leaders of churches, not just individuals, but they were there. He was writing to leaders of different house churches that were taking place or meeting in Rome. And a second phrase that I noticed as I read this chapter over and over again this week, trying to pronounce these names, was she has worked hard in the Lord. And it always refers, guys, to the women. The women that worked hard in the Lord. I'm sure the guys worked hard too, but Paul really points that out. These women have worked hard in the Lord. Why would they do that? Can you imagine what it was like being living in pagan Rome as a woman, being a slave, not having any rights, and then coming to a church where everybody's on the same basis? You know, the people who owned or were multimillionaires were on the same basis as slaves who were in the congregation. And there were Jews and there were Gentiles and there were men and there were women. The women weren't allowed to be a part of the synagogue church or the synagogue services. But in Christ, in the church, the women could be together with the men and worship God. I mean, they're all on the same level, the same level. And I would see why the women especially would work so hard, because they experienced something that was different, something that was wonderful, something they had never found anywhere else except in the church of Jesus Christ, where people heard the gospel and received it and were changed by God's grace. Remember that this book, the letter to the Romans, was to be read at one sitting. So all 16 chapters, not just chapter 16, but all 16 chapters. There were no chapters in the original text, but all these were just one letter that people would sit down and read at one time. So today, let's look at five final words about life on the streets in Christ. Five final words about life on the streets in Christ. The first word is a word of recommendation, verses 1 through 2. A word of recommendation. I'll read it again for you. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church in Cenchreae. I ask you to receive her in the Lord as a way worthy of the saints, and to give her any help that she may need from you, for she has been a great help to many people, including me. So the first thing we find is a word of recommendation, and it's addressed to a faithful deaconess. That's what Alva J. McLean refers to her as, a faithful deaconess. She was named Phoebe. It's a female name, definitely female. And she was a Gentile. Not only that she was female, but she was a Gentile with a pagan name that kind of referred to the gods. And, you know, many times in the first century, Christians would change their names after they became Christians, but she kept that name. Maybe because she had so many contacts with unsaved people that she didn't want to change that so they'd recognize who she was. And early church fathers who wrote about this were convinced that she was the person who actually carried this letter from Cenchreae, which is the port city for Corinth, where Paul was, to Rome. And the Bible doesn't say that, but church fathers in the first, second, and third centuries write about that and say that they're pretty, and so we're pretty sure that that's what her job was, and that's why Paul is giving this recommendation for her. But the Bible does tell us three things about this lady. First of all, it says that she was our sister. She was a devoted member of the family of God. She was an absolutely faithful, sold-out believer of Jesus Christ. And she was probably won to Christ during Paul's visits to Corinth. He talks about sharing the gospel there, spending over a year and a half there, and many, many people came to know Jesus, and she was probably one of them. Secondly, she was a servant of the church. And the word there that's used for servant is deaconos in Greek. And we normally you can translate that as servant or deacon. Deacon. And the preposition there is of the church. Of the church means belonging. She's in a position in the church where she is serving as a servant there for the people. And the word is neuter. The word deacon is neuter in Greek here. So it doesn't say, you know, deacon doesn't have to be a man, doesn't have to be a woman. It just refers to a servant in the church. And it doesn't fit our language perfectly. But other words from other languages don't necessarily fit our language perfectly. So sometimes we change our language in order to fit the description of what the person does. So we have deacons, we have deaconesses, and that's what she was. She was a female deacon. Thirdly, she was a great help to many people, including Paul. And he uses this word prostatus to describe her, meaning a patron, a wealthy person who encouraged or financially supported others. You know, it's too bad I don't see Gary here today, but Gary would understand this, you know, like a patron of the arts, you know, a person who is financially wealthy and they support, you know, the person as he makes or he paints paintings or he, some art project. That's what she was. She was a financial wealthy person who encouraged and helped the people of the family of God in Corinth and Cenchreae. I messed it up, didn't I? Cenchreae, to share the gospel. And so Paul directs the church in Rome to help her and to stand beside her in doing her work. You know, the transport of God's word from one place to another in the first century was entrusted to only the most reliable people. I mean, it was expensive, you know, for anything they wrote, but also it was very, very important. It was the most important letter that she had ever carried. Travel was risky. The terrain was rough. When we were in Rome, we drove to Rome. It reminded me of West Virginia. You know, the hills are really abrupt and steep and covered with trees still today. So the terrain was rough, and there were many thieves on the prowl around that area. And there were very few places on the road to stay that were safe, especially for Christians. If you didn't worry about your reputation, it wouldn't matter. But you were a Christian in Christ, so you had to be very careful where you hung out. And the only safe places were in homes with friends. And often a man who was traveling or a woman who was in a church would get a letter of recommendation from the elders of the church in order that they would know that this guy's okay, or this lady's okay, we can trust her. And we can see this for Apollos in Acts chapter 18, for Titus in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. So it's a special document that was given to her to show that she's a reliable lady. And when we were in the Czech Republic, I had one of those letters. You know, the elders in this church in Prague wrote out a letter, and then when I would go and visit these smaller churches in the smaller cities, I'd have that letter. And they would call also and say, hey, George is coming, and he's going to preach on Sunday. So it still is in effect today sometimes in some places, this letters of recommendation. So that's what we have, the first word in chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. The second word is a word of greeting, verses 3 through 16. And I'm not going to try to read through this passage again, this part of the passage again, because, in these verses, Paul greets 26 people by name, and included among them are Jews, Greeks, Romans, slaves, wealthy people, as well as poor people. You know, it's almost like when you read through this passage, if it's not told to us that this person isn't a slave or former slave, that's what they were. Slaves or former slaves coming to know Christ. So there are some exceptions to that, but I think like you read this passage, it's like 80, 85% of the people were slaves. And they knew who the slaves were because of the names. You know, you go back and you study history from the time of Rome, the first century, there were certain names that were used for slaves. And if you were a freedman, you usually had three names. So not just one name, you usually had three names. So we know that today. As we read through this, you're talking about mainly slaves. There are exceptions, but mainly slaves. I mean, people going through some pretty tough times, coming to know Christ and coming to church in Rome. And these were people that Paul had personally won to Christ, many of them. And there were also fellow workers that he included, people who were in charge of churches, people who had churches in their homes. And, well, let's see about these people that God had brought into life. God had given life to these people. Formerly, they were dead. They were dead without Christ, and now they're alive in Christ Jesus. So let's meet, I just chose six of them to kind of talk a little bit about. So first couple are named Priscilla and Aquila. Aquila is the man, Priscilla is the woman, and they're mentioned six times in the Bible. Four times, Priscilla is mentioned first. So people maybe sometimes think that maybe it's because Priscilla is more spiritually mature than her husband. That happens sometimes, doesn't it? But we don't really know. But out of the six times, four times Priscilla is mentioned first. And Paul says that they had saved his life. And the Bible doesn't tell us how they did that, but you know, we know that many of these places that where they served together, you know, is when people would turn to Christ, then it would ruin you know, this making of idols and that kind of stuff. So it was a financial question for a lot of these pagan people when people would come to Jesus and not want to have, you know, 20 idols in their living room anymore, you know, made out of gold or silver. So you could see why people would want to get rid of this guy named Paul. And they were leaders of, Aquila and Priscilla were leaders of house churches in Corinth, Ephesus, and Rome. So that was kind of typical until the third century, is not to have a nice building like we have to meet in, but to meet in homes. And the church fathers talk about that. Justin Martyr, while he was being interviewed before he was executed, he talked about this. He says, every time I go to Rome, I have a house there, and people come to my house, and we study the word of God. So there were also fellow workers who were Jewish, too, that are mentioned. That's the first couple. Second person is Mary, and her name is actually Miriam in the original. It's in English, it's Mary, but it's really Miriam, and her name means rebelliousness. So as an unsaved person, she was probably a rebellious person. She had a name that fit her character. She was rebellious, but Christ had changed her life, and now she worked very hard for the Lord. She was so thankful for what God had done for her. Third person, Impolitus. It's a slave name. It's definitely a slave name. And maybe as an unbelieving slave, he was kind of, you know, unreliable. You know, slaves often stole from their masters, or they would run off. But it says that this guy is now tested and approved in Christ. This guy is reliable. He's reliable. Urbanus. It's a slave name also, and it means city slicker. A person who was born in a city raised, so a city slicker, and who was also a fellow worker. And then he mentioned two different households, the household of Aristobulus. And these people were Jews. And we know from history that Aristobulus was politically aligned with Claudius, the Roman emperor. And once Aristobulus died, then all of his wives, his slaves, his household, then all became slaves of Claudius, the emperor in Rome. So they were transported from Israel and taken to Caesar's household in Jerusalem, where they served as slaves for the rest of their life. And the same thing with Narcissus. Same thing kind of happened to him. Narcissus was this guy who was a secretary for the emperor. And, you know, he wasn't satisfied with just being the secretary. What he would do is he had access to all the people who would come to the emperor, so he would charge them a little bit. And after a while, it wasn't just a little bit, it was a lot of money. And so he got caught doing that, and they executed him. And so now his children, his wives, everybody that he knew that he was in care of, that came from him, are now slaves to Claudius, the emperor. And a final guy I'm going to talk about is named Rufus, and his name means red. We have nicknames for people too, don't we? So think of Rufus as red. Maybe he had red hair. Maybe he had freckles. We don't know. But Rufus. And his father is written about in Mark chapter 15, verse 21. Simon of Cyrene, who carried the cross for Jesus. He says, Mark mentions in Mark 15, 21, they had two sons, Alexander and Rufus. And so apparently this is the same guy. I mean, why else would he write about it otherwise? You know, as I review these names, it's evident that the hardships and victories of sharing the gospel brought these people together. Paul had applied the lessons that he had written about in the book of Romans as he saw these people come to know Christ, especially chapters 12, verse 15, accepting one another. I mean, a lot of these people, you know, if you weren't great theologians, and Paul was, you know, the theologian of theologians, and yet they accepted one another in Christ. Paul was a servant. He not only shared the word with them, but he also served these people. Value one another is another thing the book of Romans talks about. He values these people. He thanks these people. He greets these people. And he demonstrated his love for these people by sharing truth with them, but also by living his life before them so that they could see that this is real. This is not just a guy that's a good talker. There were a lot of guys, false teachers are out, that were good talkers. But Paul was actually a guy who lived like a hen takes care of her chicks. Pastor Tyler, you have some hens, so you have some chicks too, right? You know how, I don't know if you have hens, but you have chicks. So that's the idea. You know, hens can be pretty vicious, can't they, in protecting their chicks. So that's a word of greeting. The next word is a word of warning, verses 17 through 20. And I will read that passage. I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way, so that in a way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them, for such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I am full of joy over you. But I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. So this is a word of warning. You know, remember where Rome was. Rome was the capital of the Roman Empire. And people, we probably have these names of all these people here because they were also kind of business-wise mobile, going from place to place. And Paul would run into them because he was also a tent maker. He was involved in business world. But all over the Roman Empire, people had heard about this wonderful church in Rome. They probably heard about how willing people were there to work. And they probably heard about how easy it was to lead them. And Paul knew from that that it would only be a short time before false teachers would try to come in and take over. These greedy people would come in and try to cause division and become stumbling blocks. The word there is also the same word we found in Romans 14. It's like a trap. It's like a snare that you would set to catch an animal. I used to trap when I was in high school, so I know what it's like to catch muskrats, catch raccoons, you catch fox by setting these traps. And that's what the word is there. These people are coming in and set this snare, this trap, to stop you from growing spiritually. And they were not to argue with them, but they were to do two things to them. They were to mark them, and they were to stay away from them, because it was the leader's responsibility to confront them. Well, not everyone was working with Paul to spread the gospel. And Paul urged, this word here, urge, is important. He urged the believers twice in the book of Romans before this letter, before this passage, to do something. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, he says what? I urge you, brethren, to do what? Present your bodies as a what? Living sacrifice. That's one time. And the other time is in Romans 15, verse 30, where he says, I urge you to pray for me. I beg for you to pray for me as we go to Spain, share the gospel in this new place. Probably the most urgent request for prayer anywhere in the Bible by Paul, urging them to do. And here he tells them to watch out for this that could happen. And the Greek word there is skopeo. And we use this word in English sometimes, like in microscope. Skopeo, microscope, skopeo, telescope, where we can observe things. They're either small or far away. So they were to carefully observe these details? Is somebody coming in, they're teaching false doctrine, or are they trying to cause divisions? Watch out. Watch out for that. Be careful about those details. And to be wise about doing what is good, and to be innocent about what is evil. To be innocent means to be pure. It means to be unmixed, kind of like metal. A metal that is pure, gold that is pure, it's innocent. Be innocent. We don't go there. We don't need to know all the details about what's evil. It's evil. Stay away from it. Be pure and simple about evil. Then Paul makes them a promise. Then God will crush Satan under their feet. So the fourth word is a word from fellow workers. Look at verses 21 through 23. It says, Timothy, my fellow worker, sends his greetings to you, as do Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my relatives. I, Tertius, who wrote down this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, whose hospitality I and the whole church here enjoy, sends you his greetings. Erastus, who is the city's director of public works, and our brother Quartus, sends you their greetings. Paul, in his graciousness, allowed his fellow workers to send greetings to the church in Rome. And this is at the end of the message that he had just received from God. God is speaking to his apostle, and that is being written down and being sent out to the churches and to us today. And each of these fellow workers had a part in the process of getting God's word down on paper or papyrus or leather or whatever they wrote on, and then getting it distributed to the churches. Some probably prayed, like Timothy, Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater. We don't know what they did, but certainly they would have prayed for this whole process. Some provided housing, like Gaius. And some financed the project, probably like Erastus. And others, like Tertius and Quartus, served as secretaries and cooks. You know, the names Tertius and Quartus are insightful. They help us. They're both slave names. Do you know your Latin? You know, primus means first. Secondus means second. Tertius means third. And Quartus means fourth. It means fourth. So that's what it's like to be a slave in the Roman Empire. You don't have a name. You don't have a human name. You have a number. You have a number. It's kind of like when I milk cows. You know, we had cow 46. You know, we always watch her because she'd take your head off. You'd be touched her the wrong way. Or cow 86. You know, she was nice. We call her Blackie, too. She was nice. But these are men. These are people. And they don't have a name even by their masters. They're just called by slave number one, slave number three, slave number four. What a tough, tough time to live in. Not names, but numbers for people. So God used people from all parts of society to get the gospel out into the hands of people who needed the gospel, who were perishing without the gospel. And the final word that I found in this passage is a word of praise, verses 25 through 27. Now to him who is able to establish you in my gospel, in the proclamation of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all nations might believe and obey him, to the only wise God be glory forever, through Jesus Christ. Amen. So Paul closes his letter with a benediction. And it's the longest benediction that he writes in the Bible. He spent a lot of time making sure that he would express his praise to God in these verses. He wrote the letter so that the Gentiles might be established in the truth. You know, as we understand the gospel, God gives us stability and strength. What's this word established mean? It means that God makes us firm, established. God makes us satisfied with the life we have with him. He makes us certain. He makes us certain about God. Yeah, God is, and he's a part of my life. He's living. He's a living God. He gave his son. And certain about truth of the Bible. The Bible is absolutely true and wonderful and written for us so we might know and believe and understand all there is to know about God. We're to know that and obey it and then share it with others so that people from all nations might know and obey God. You know, Cindy and I still have a very good friend. Her name is Barb Seller. Her maiden name was Seller, but her married name is Dieter now. But before she was married, we all used to sit around the piano and sing a song together. Cindy would play, and Barb and I and Cindy would all sing together, and we would sing this song. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still, and with all who trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. So how is sharing the gospel today different or the same as sharing it in the first century on the streets of this pagan town, this pagan city called Rome? What did you write? How is it different? How is it the same? Second question is, we saw that these people were just working very hard for the Lord. To know Jesus, to really know Jesus, that seems to be the effect that it has upon people. They want to really work. Sometimes you have to say, stop working so hard. You know, work. But are we working hard for the Lord? There's no condemnation in Romans chapter 16 for those who are lazy in the Lord. It talks about people who are working hard in the Lord and they're receiving blessings from God because they're serving him in that way. And finally today, maybe there's someone here that hasn't received Jesus as their Savior. Are you in Christ? Are you in Christ? Have you received Jesus? And the final question I have is, when was the last time you prayed for someone to come to know Christ? When was the last time? I mean, we all know people that don't know Jesus. When was the last time you really did business with God and said, God, help this person to come to know Jesus and use me in that process somehow so that this person might be changed. They might have eternal life, just like we did. So I have a challenge for you this week. Go out this week and practice sharing Jesus with others. And then go back to Romans chapter 16 and compare it to this chapter. And God will show you new things that he wants you to learn. Life on the streets in Christ still brings glory to God through his son Jesus. Still does today, like it did in the first century. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this day. Thank you for your love for us. Thanks for the word of God that encourages us, but also challenges us too with truth and with changes that we're supposed to make in our lives as we get to know Jesus better. We're accountable, we're responsible to change because of what Jesus has done. Thanks, Father, for each one that's here. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.